Thank you, Sabrina. This morning's New Testament lesson is coming from 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the Message translation and ask that you follow along with the NRSV that's printed in your bulletin or is shown on the screen. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be buried as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't hurt. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us. Knowing him directly, just as he knows us. 13, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Did any of you happen to see the moon last week or the first of this week? I think it was last week. What you doing outside looking at the moon?
Actually, I was in the guest room looking through.
You were inside looking outside when you saw the moon. It was huge. Did you see it?
Yeah.
It was absolutely huge. Now, when the full moon comes, you can believe this or not, and I'm not superstitious, but people go crazy when the moon's full. More babies are born when the moon's full. That's been proven. More people have to be admitted to psychiatric units. That's been proven. More people get arrested. That's been proven. The full moon, whew. In the country, we know about the moon. We do things by the moon. I remember looking at that moon and thinking to myself, man, if I was 20 years old, that'd be real romantic. When I was about 20 years old, now I'm not going to tell you how old I am. When I was about 20 years old, there was a moon very much like that, and this young man and I were looking at that moon, and I said, look at that huge moon. And he said, yep, fish are biting. And the next night, we went fishing. And he had to take me home early so he could clean the fish. And the next night, we had a fish fry with all our friends. And I want you to know that I wound up married to that guy. I should have known when he said fish are biting. Should have known. He was a country boy. And he responded the way country boys responded. That's how he understood a full moon. Preachers are wont to do that sometimes with a text, right? They look at a text like, can I say it? 1 Corinthians. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 is often misquoted and more often misused as a romantic piece. Sometimes we'll read it at a funeral of somebody who was known to be a loving person. Most of the time we read it at weddings. We just lift it right out and put it into that wedding ritual, and it's just like a Hallmark card. But this text is much richer. And if we stop thinking we know it, we're very mistaken. Let me see if I can help you. Last week, we read the first part of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And you remember, I know you remember, last week's sermon was on the body of Christ and the different parts. And how the toe was just as important as the finger. Or the finger was just as important as the knee. And Paul wrote that letter to the church at Corinth because there was a little wrinkle or two there. They began to think about themselves or their jobs as being more important than other people's jobs or other people that were in the church. Paul was trying to get them straightened out. He didn't quite finish that sermon to them. And so he followed up with this sermon to them. Okay, let me see if I can help you understand it, he said. Love in 1 Corinthians. It's rich. Was written for the church. The church. Our church. All the churches. Gary Whetstone is the district superintendent of the Athens-Elberton district. Before that, he was in the pulpit like most of us who raise our hands over our heads and say, will the ushers come forward, please? When he was preaching, I happened to catch him once when he was preaching on this text, and this is what he said. The church goes into corners. They go into all these different corners. Now, it'd be hard for Shamley to do that because our sanctuary's in the round. But for today, our sanctuary's down here, and there's corners. He said it this way. There are great prayer warriors in the church, and they think that their prayer ministry is all about faith and how they can move mountains with faith. If we'll just get in our corner and pray, that's all we have to do. In another corner, he says, are the Bible students that take Bible study classes all the time, just one right after another one, and they seem to gravitate to some of them more than others. Some of them like New Testament, some of them like Old Testament, some of them want to do topical, some of them want to do verse by verse. This church boasts great Bible studies. Martin and Lisa Clark are doing Psalms and Proverbs on Wednesday night. Our youth have boys' Bible study, girls' Bible study on Wednesday night. In addition to that, Leslie Hall, I almost said Leslie Modern again. Leslie Hall has Disciple One going on. And Jeff and I, by the way, Jeff is on a retreat with some young adults. So who's counting today? Mr. Leonard, you the counter? Oh, Mr. Gene's counter? Add eight more. They're at Callaway Garden, the young adults. So Jeff's off with them. Jeff and I are teaching on Wednesday at noon the study of Luke. Good Bible studies going on. And these people want to understand all the mysteries. And they know if they can just gain enough knowledge that they can draw closer to God. And so they're in their corner doing Bible studies. And then there's a corner for the mission folks. They the ones that like to do Stop Hunger Now. They the ones, UMW does a great mission. They the ones that like to go overseas. They're the ones that like to remind us that our neighbors are near and also far, and we're to feed the hungry and visit the jails and do all those things. And they're over here in this corner. And then we can't leave out those who prophesy. There are prophets. Sooner or later, I'm going to get around to this sermon. There's a difference in a priest and a prophet, and I'm going to get to that one of these days. But these prophets are over in their corner, and they're sort of, I like to call them Chicken Little folks, you know. It's all gloom and doom, and the sky is falling, and the Methodist Church is in decline, and the world's in a state of godliness, and our nation is collapsing, and they prophesy these things. Now, don't misunderstand. We need to pay attention to them because they're telling us, if my people who are called by my name will turn their face toward me. And that's true. And they're over here in this corner. Now, Paul comes along and says to the church at Corinth and says to us today at Chamblee, one of these ministries is no more important than the other. All of these ministries are good. Every one of them are good. Every one of them are necessary. Got to be folks that will come and lead these ministries. You're doing a good job with all the ministries, Paul says. But he says, you need to keep connected to the center. That's where you drop in your molasses jar. Because right smack dab in the center of the church is love. And what Paul really says is, what is driving you to these ministries? Michael Jr. is a stand-up comedian who says it's far more important why you do them than it is what you do. Now, stay with me on this because I think he's right. He says if I go to Barry and say, Barry, what you know? Barry's going to answer with what he knows. But if I go to someone and say, why do you do that? They sometimes are fuzzy and confused, and they don't know why they do that. They did that because their mama always did that. They do that because they're good church folks, and that's what good church folks do. They do that because the preacher begged me because nobody else would, and so I jumped in and said I would, and here I am 50 years later still doing that. If you know why you're doing it, you will know and do better what you do. You with me? Now, remember I told you about the full moon and crazy things happening? Well, me and Alexis have battled this video all morning long. we think it's going to work. And so I'm going to ask him to let Michael Jr. tell you how important the why is.
And in the middle of my show, I would sit down and start talking to the audience.
It's not going to work, is it?
Really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a travel the country. I do stand-up comedy, probably an hour, hour and a half at an event. And in the middle of my show, I'll just sit down and start talking to the audience. And funny just happens. Or I'll meet somebody who's really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, you know, can you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing, you know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about, just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
So here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact, because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
Now, when the church goes to their corners and they know what they're doing, but they've lost their why, you can see what happens. But right smack dab in the middle of the church is love. It draws people into purpose. Their love for God and their love of God takes away the corners. You got to go back to the center. We do ministry, we do good ministry, but do we love the people we do ministry with? Do we love the people we do ministry for? And are we doing this ministry for Christ's sake because we love Christ? If you know why you're doing it, it will drive the what you do. Let me see if I can say that a little bit differently. If we know why we're doing it, it makes our what about 100 times better. That is why we study. That is why we pray. That is why we do mission. That is why we have faith. That is why we volunteer. That is why we teach. That's why we come to meetings. That's why we give and give and then give some more. That's why we worship, because we are in love with Christ, all because of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. It's okay if you want to say amen. It really is okay. Paul says a lot of other stuff in this text about being a child and thinking as a child and growing up and getting to be an adult. And he says things like he speaks of tongues and other gifts that people may have. But he comes back to this. Paul says, I believe him. Faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. That's what makes the church work. Amen.